possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're a privileged people, Lord, to have this opportunity to come together, knowing that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst, you said, knowing that the Apostle Paul had 12 in Ephesus, and so did John. And believing, Father, it is not numbers, but it is your Spirit and your Word that is essential to us. And so, Lord, we come before you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would take a hold of my lips, Father, that I would say only that which is pleasing to you, and the ears of the hearer, Father, that they would only hear. Thus saith the Lord from your scripture and from your vindicated prophet. For we ask that humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Kind of reminds me, Brother Don, when it used to be just your family, my family, and I think Lloyd's family, on Wednesday nights up at Brother Vale's church for years and years. That was when they were meeting. And your family, too, because we were meeting in the over in the farmhouse there, and there was like 12 of us on a Wednesday night. So, well, we got more on that tonight, so that's praise the Lord. Anyway, Sunday we began examining the role of a shepherd, and we found ourselves examining the things that Jesus told Peter that a shepherd should do. Number one was to feed his sheep, and number two was to take care of his sheep. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14, and then chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, we read, in fact, and I'm going to read it from the Voice, the translation. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and let's go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and a faith in God, instructions about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Or as Brother Vale said, Hebrews 6 means to stop fussing about who's right and who's wrong, and let's move on into maturity. Amen. So if not milk, he says, then what is the meat of the scripture? It is a training of righteousness or right wiseness so that the sheep can be fully equipped, able to stand in the day of testing. In 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, we read, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking. I think we have to leave that one out of the scripture. It's useful for correcting. I think we might have to leave that one out too. And training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, Sunday school classes and story time and music programs and focus on the family type social programs do not feed sheep. Sons of God, the sheep of his hand, must be fed on the word of God as it is rightly divided. And it must be the word for the day in which they live. Not only is a shepherd responsible for feeding God's flock that they have been assigned to by God, in other words, a good steward of what God has given them to be responsible over, but for watering God's flock as well. In Genesis 29 and verse 3, we read, when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Water in the Bible, as we know, represents the Holy Spirit, and water is also represented in Scripture for washing and cleaning, the washing of water by the word. And how does a young man cleanse himself? By taking heed thereto according to the word. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. A shepherd must make sure his flocks are watered regularly, for without it they'll lose their strength. Now from the ever-present water from the rock, Brother Branham said, now we find out that along this road, after they got like this, they come to the place of Horeb. Now remember, Alpha must repeat in Omega. And the first Exodus repeats in the second Exodus, repeats in the third Exodus. So he says, they came to a place of Horeb, H-O-R-E-B, Horeb. Then we find out, now let's break the name down. That's where the name Horeb means. It means a dry place, a desert. And when we get out of fellowship with one another in the church and out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it brings us to a dry place, a desert. Nothing alive, everything's got stickers on it. You see, a desert, a little piece of cactus with that sticker on it. Now, did you know what that is? That's a precious little tender leaf that hasn't had no water. It's just wound itself up so tight that it's become a sticker. And when you see when you see somebody like that, maybe it's a precious soul that could have been watered right, would have been a tender little leaf or something, but instead of that, it's wound itself up till it's a sticker, just punching at everything, you know, finding fault. Only thing it needs is just water. That's all. It just needs a revival or a breaking up, a refreshing from the Lord. It'll unfold its little self if you'll just put it to the water. But the problem is that you can take a horse to water, but you can't make the horse drink. And when the horse gets stubborn, and you can try to lead him all you want, but it's not going to do you any good. You can put a burr under a saddle, or you could even take out a whip. And the horse that has been whipped will always remember that he's been whipped and will wait for the chance to get even. So that has never been the answer. So whatever way that you try, if you can get the horse to the water and he won't drink, it's because the horse is sick. And if you try to force him to drink for his own good, you'll get kicked even if he doesn't want to drink. So dryness represents a stony and a hardened heart. As Brother Bram said, because you're out of fellowship with the saints and you're out of fellowship with God. Therefore, in Scripture, we see that the shepherd would bring the sheep to the well. He would roll away the stone, or in the spiritual sense, the stony heart, and offer the washing of water by the word to the sheep, because the water heals and water cleanses and water refreshes. Now, remember, Jesus also told Peter to care for my sheep. That means the shepherd is to do everything that he can think of to make sure the sheep are healthy and the sheep are safe. Let's pick up at 1 Thessalonians again, where we left off Sunday. And this time, let's go to chapter 2. And we're going to see that this life and this care that the Apostle Paul spoke concerning his love for Jesus and his love for his brethren. Again, I'm going to read it from the translation is called The Voice. It might just be a transliteration, I don't know. But it was called The Voice. It has some very good wording. And we're going to read chapter 2. Brothers and sisters, you yourselves know that our coming to you was not a waste of time. Pretty good wording. Paul knew he wasn't wasting his time, but more importantly, the people also knew that Paul wasn't wasting his time, nor their time. And you people here, just like the first church at Thessalonica, you know that we have not wasted our time coming together each Sunday, each Wednesday. Otherwise, you wouldn't make the effort that you do to be here twice a week. You know the importance of gathering together, the more so as you see the day approach. And so we see Paul acknowledge this attribute of those believers, because it's so easy to get caught up into the cares of this life and find yourself missing out on the blessings of God that come through our gathering together unto him. Brother Brad made it very clear in Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, paragraph 45, it's number 84 in your booklet. And now you've got the tapes. You've got tapes on what we believe. You've got tapes on discipline in the church, how that we behave ourselves in the church of God, how that we got to come here together and set together in heavenly places. Don't stay home. If God is in your heart, you can't hardly wait for them doors to open out yonder to get in here to fellowship with your brothers. And if you don't feel that way, then I tell you it's time that you got to pray. Because we're in the last days where the Bible exhorted us so much more as we see the day approaching, to love one another with Christian love and divine love, to assemble ourselves together in heavenly places in Christ and love one another. This will all men know that you're my disciples when you have love one for the other. That's right. Stay right together. And if the brother, if you think he's a little wrong, or the sister, say, Lord, don't let me ever have a root of bitterness spring up, because it'll affect him. And it'll take the Christ right out of my life. That poison of acids of malice and jealousy and hatred, that'll just take the Holy Spirit right away from you. It'll run him from the tabernacle here. It'll kill the Spirit of God or drive it away from here. It'll hurt your pastor. It'll do everything. See, don't you do that. You just wax that much closer together. Take the buckle, as the brother testified, a minister here the other night, about having a buckle, seeing it in a vision, just that buckles on the whole armor of God. Just put it on, tighten up, move right up close to one another, love one another anyhow. Talk nice about one another, say nice things about one another, and then God will bless you. So he's talking about action to a reaction. He's talking about God's action or reaction, God's reaction to our action. we talk nice about one another, and His Spirit will come and it'll bless us. So you want to get blessed and say nice things about one another. That spirit of gossip is nothing but the acid of malice, as Brother Brown said, and it will take what anointing you have in your life, it'll take it away from you. I'm just going to add this, that the foolish virgin lost their oil. They had oil. Brother Brown taught us that. They lost their oil. What's going to do it? Well, he says right here that'll do it. The gossip, the hate, the talking evil about one another, he said that will take the Holy Spirit right from you. We always think, well, that's the Pentecostals. That's the denominations. Could it be in this message? Now look, it is easy to blame our spiritual condition on the pastor. And I say that, we say, I come and I'm not getting fit. But you're responsible for your own spiritual condition. Not your pastor. I am not responsible for your spiritual condition. You are. The Bible says that you must make yourself ready. All the pastor can do is lay in that word and feed you what he's feeding on himself. But if you get together and start to gossip, you have a promise that the Spirit of God is going to leave you. That is, thus saith the Lord from the lips of a vindicated prophet. Then when you do come to church, living in that atmosphere of gossip, I'll guarantee you that you'll not get fed. I'll guarantee it. In fact, I'll guarantee you this. Brother Bram said, you get what you're looking for. And if you're living under an atmosphere of gossip, you're going to get gossip. You're going to get something to gossip about. You see, he said, you become like a sticker, always pricking at this and pricking at that. And did not the prophet teach us that when you get what you're looking for? Did not he say if you come here to find fault? He says, I guarantee you'll find it. That was with him. And look at how Christ-like he lived. How he emptied himself. And yet he says, you come here looking for fault, you're going to find it. And if he said that about himself, what about a lowly fivefold minister who doesn't come with thus saith the Lord, except for saying what the prophet said? Is your life worthy of the gospel? Brother Bram said, now don't fuss. When the family gets in a fuss, don't fuss with them. Your mother said, I ain't going to have you going up there to that old church anymore. What are you? All you're thinking about now. You're letting your hair grow out and you look like some old grandma. Don't fuss with her. Say, okay, mother, that's all right. I love you just the same. And I'll be praying for you as long as I live. See, now don't fuss. See, temper breeds temper. First things you got to know is that you grieve the Holy Spirit away from you and you'll be fussing back. Then the Holy Spirit takes its flight. That's right. Temper breeds temper, but love breeds love. Be full of love. Jesus said, this will all men know that you're my disciple when you have love one for the other. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's love. Now, see, what is gossip? But gossip is not love, because the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. Gossip does not cover the multitude. Gossip goes in and tries to stir it up each time. From the lamb and the dove, Brother Brown said, I'll dress the way that I want to. That's my business. No, it isn't. It's God's business. I'll take care of my family the way that I want to. Preacher ain't got no business telling me that. Yes, I have to. You ought to take care of it God's way, the way that God told you to take care of it. That's right. Stop all this nonsense. But we don't do it. You see what it is? We let down the bars, and what's happened? The Holy Ghost took its flight. When you started to acting like that, the Holy Spirit left. And from the Lamb and the Dove, he said, the Lamb wasn't a grumbler. The Bible said he opened not his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. But oh, that's the reason that the dove could stay on the lamb. But us, just let someone do something against us and we get hot in the collar. What happens? The lamb, the dove takes its flight. The Holy Spirit leaves. Many times you wonder, why can't we have peace that we used to have? There's something took the dove away. That's right. I admit that that's been my weakness. And I ask your prayers for me to overcome. Our normal human reaction to our being attacked is to fight back. And yet Jesus asked his Father to help him to die on the cross. And he said, he came to the place and said, Father, you know, it's not my will to die. You know, he said, not my will, but it's thy will. and therefore thy will be done. That was God working in him to will and to do. You see, he didn't want to be crucified, yet he had to die to self first before he could die on the cross for you and I. Before he could do what the Father asked him to do. Not my will, but thy will be done. Then when he surrendered his will to the will of the Father, he walked willingly to his death. That was God in him, working to will first and then to do. And as I've said to some, you know, when you are being attacked by a gang or by a bunch of bullies, there's two things that you can do. You can fight back, and that's the natural instinct. Or you can die. You can die. And most people fight back because they don't want to die. But the fact is, God wants us to die. When we come to these situations, God wants us to die. Die to self. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what we need to do. Can we willingly walk to our death to self? When others attack you, can we say, Father, into thy hands I commit this fuss? And then not fuss back? I know I have defended myself when I should not have done so. I should have died to Brian so that Christ might have lived himself out in me when under attack. Because after all, it's not me being attacked. It's the word of God's vindicated prophets that's being attacked. John 14:12 is not my words. I'm not the one that said everybody and anybody according to, you know, I'm not the one that said John 14:12 is everybody or it's anybody. I'm not the one who said that it's not just one person. It's a group of believers. That was a vindicated prophet, said those things. And by reflecting the things that a vindicated prophet, if it brings attack on us, we have to learn, don't be looking at the attack. Just keep our focus on him. You see? In John 14:12, it's not about miracles. It's not about supernatural powers because, let's face it, Jesus himself, the Son of God, said, the Son can of himself do nothing. But what he sees the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. Jesus saw the vision, he stepped into the vision, and he did what the Father showed him to do. So John 14:12 has nothing to do with powers that you and I have. It has all to do with surrender to a sovereign God, to his will. It is God working in you to will and to do. You see? So it all boils down to our motive. What is our motive? What is our objective? Are we dead to our lives? Are we dead to self? Or are our lives hid with Christ in God? Is our faith just a mental conception? Or is our faith a reality? Is John 14:12 the very nature of Christ living in us? Is it a reality or is it just a pipe dream? So we need to learn to be more like the Lamb of God. When men revile us, Jesus said, we bless them and curse them not. Jesus said in Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And who is he? He's the Word. So for his sake, it's for the sake of the Word. Now, if I was being blasted and butchered because, you know, I'm out living a bad life, I'm mistreating people, I'm taking advantage of people, I'm living high off the hog, all these things, then I would expect to be rebuked. But when I take a stand for the Word and the rebuke comes, it's not me, it's the Word of God that's being attacked. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:12, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we just suffer it. We put up with it. In the modern English, from the Message translation, says, when they call us names, we say, God bless you. And when they spread rumors about us, that's gossip, we put in a good word for them. Then the Apostle Paul says in verse 2, he says, you remember how that we had suffered through brutal and insulting attacks in Philippi. But because of God, we boldly stepped into the open to tell you his good news, even though it would likely mean more conflict for us. You know, who in their right mind wants to be crucified? Who in their right mind wants to suffer, wants to be brutally spoken about? He said, we're not thinking of ourselves when we made the efforts to come unto you. And neither do you think of only yourselves when you put out so much effort to get together to hear the gospel. Because he says your gatherings encourages one another and it builds up the faith of the others. So you see, each one of you making sacrifices on your part makes it better for the body. For we haven't approached you, he says, or anyone else for that matter, with some error or impure motives or deceitful agenda. But as we have been approved by God and entrusted with the good news, that's how we are telling the world. Now, Paul is pressing here, expressing here, that it is such a good thing when you have a ministry like his or any faithful shepherd who makes the sacrifice to bring the true word without false motives, false errors in Scripture, or deceitful agenda. But to see a real shepherd has but one motive for tending his flock, and that is to care for them as he would care for his own children. He comes with no motive in his heart but to see God's lambs grow in mercy and grace, except that he might see his flocks grow in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, that they might grow up into him in all things. So Paul continues in verse 4. He says, we aren't trying to please everybody. Well, that's for certain. But God, the only one who can truly examine our motives. And see, if you're living to please other people so that you can be kind of part of the group, you don't know the Father. If your whole ambition in life is to please him, you don't care what anybody thinks of you. You do what you know is right in here, regardless of whether you got the four posts. And Brother Bram said, I'd rather preach to the four posts of the church than to compromise myself with the word. As you know, he says, we didn't sandwich the truth between cunning compliments. We told it straight and before the eyes of God. We never conspired to make a single cent off of you. We didn't come seeking respect from the people, not from you or anyone else. Although we could have leveraged our position as emissaries of the Anointed One, the liberating king, instead, we proved to be gentle among you, like a nursing mother caring for her own children. We were so taken by you that we not only eagerly shared with you God's good news, but we also shared with you our own lives. And that's how much you've come to mean to us. He says, verse 9, don't you remember, my brothers and sisters, how hard we worked and struggled? We worked day and night so that we wouldn't be a burden to any one of you, and so that we could continue to proclaim to you the good news of God. Both you and God can confirm how well we treated the believers. We were always holy and just and blameless. As you know, we comforted and consoled each one of you as a father soothes his own children, encouraging you to live lives worthy of God, of the one who's calling you into his own kingdom and into his own glory. Verse 3 now. In chapter 3. But after all, all of our attempts to come to you were frustrated. We decided it was best for Silvanus and me to stay behind in Athens by ourselves and to send Timothy, our dear brother and servant of God, our partner in the good news of the Anointed One, to strengthen and to comfort and to encourage you in your faith, so that you won't be shaken by the sufferings and wither under this stress that we know lies ahead. Certainly you remember that when we were with you, we warned you of the sufferings that we would have to endure. Now, as you well know, it has happened. This is why I couldn't stand it anymore and sent Timothy to report on the state of your faith, because I was worried the tempter had tested you, and if so, all of our hard work would have come to nothing. You can imagine my relief and joy when Timothy returned to us with such good news about you, about your faith and love for us, about how that you have such good memories of us and long to see us as much as we long to see you. Hearing this about your faith, brothers and sisters, brought comfort to us in our stress-filled day of troubles and suffering. For if you are set firmly in the Lord, then we can truly live. What thanks would ever be enough to offer God about you for all the jubilant celebration we'll feel before our God because of you? We remain vigilant in our prayers, night and day, praying to once again see your faces and to help complete whatever may be lacking in your faith. So you can see the love and the care that Paul had for the people there. Now you can see Paul's love for Jesus is very obvious. But what's even more obvious is his love for the people. And Christ's Spirit reinforces Paul's love in every way. How else is Paul able to walk away from beating after beating after beating and endure those trials and hardships of the heart and trials and hardships of the mind? He must constantly have been praying for those that he could not reach, for those he was with, and for those that he had to leave behind. Paul loves Jesus so much that he cannot help but embrace the brethren as passionately as Christ did. Then he says in verse 11, may God himself, our Father, along with our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, navigate our way to you. May the Lord flood you with an unending, undying love for one another and for all humanity, like our love for you. And Brother Branham said himself, he said, the reason why my ministry was so successful is because I love the people. If Brother Branham only loved those who loved him, he wouldn't have had a ministry. If Brother Branham only loved those who understood the doctrine, he wouldn't have had a ministry. Who understood the doctrine back then? You understand? Brother Branham went to denominational churches. Brother Branham went wherever there was an open door. And he reached out and tried to help anybody. And he said, anybody who calls Jesus Christ the Son of God, he said, he's my brother. Not just because you're in the same church or the same circle. So we see that the good shepherd, but notice he says, may the Lord flood you with an unending, undying love for one another and for all humanity, like our love for you, so that your hearts will be reinforced with his strength, held blameless and holy before God, our Father, when our Lord Jesus, the anointed, the liberating King, appears along with his holy ones. Amen. The good shepherd then sets an example with the flock of love and of a selfless service. So in return, others will also go out and do the same and selflessly minister to others as they have been seeing the example in the shepherd. Now, another thing the shepherd must do is at times he must shear the sheep. This is useful for the sheep because that long wool in the summer can cause overheating of the sheep and cause them to lose their good health. It's also for the benefit of all, because the sheep must be sheared. That means that they must be disciplined, encouraged, and rebuked to keep them fit for service to the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 to 5, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around themselves a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations and endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So Paul says, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. I guess maybe we should take those out of our Bible because they're offensive in 21st century America. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 to 11. Endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are an illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for good, for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of right wiseness and peace for those who've been trained by it. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, warn those that are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Again, in Titus 2 and 15, Paul says, these then are the things that you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Now, it's interesting that this word despise, we always think of despise as somebody kind of putting you down. But actually, in the Greek, it comes from two words, which actually means to think of you in an excessive way, either for or against. So you could despise a ministry when you make that minister above a vindicated prophet. That's what he's saying here. He says, do not let anyone despise you. Do not let anyone make you to the point where they say, well, I'm of Cephas. Or I'm of Paul. He says, aren't you carnal? He said, did Paul die for you? That's a vindicated prophet saying that. Did Paul die for you? Did Peter die for you? In the Greek, it comes from two words, which means to think of you in excess, in an excessive way, either for or against. So when Brother Vail rebuked those who made too much of his ministry, he was telling them, if you do, you're despising me. You're making me antichrist. Because if you make my ministry above God's chosen vessel or God's chosen way, which is through the mouth of his prophet, then you have rejected the voice of God to this generation. When people say you can take what Brother Branham says and make it say two completely opposite things, you're making mockery of God's voice. God is not the author of confusion. And to say God's voice is confusing and you need the filter of another man who is not vindicated to understand what a vindicated prophet of God is saying, you're calling that prophet God's own voice. When God has spoken mouth to mouth, you're calling God the author of confusion. And to say that you must have a filter over that voice tells me that you think that voice must be muzzled. That is the attitude, which is, I believe, is as close to blaspheming the Holy Ghost as you can get in this hour. And with that attitude, no wonder people become confused. Isaiah 40 verse 11 tells us he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Now the shepherd at times, if he sees the lambs are wandering away, i.e., if they have a wandering spirit running here and running there and running away from the flock, the shepherd would take that lamb, he would break its leg, and then he would have to carry that lamb wherever he went. And he does that because he loves the lamb, not because he wishes to harm the lamb. The shepherd who broke the leg of the lamb is the one who has to carry that lamb everywhere he goes. And no man would do that if he didn't love that sheep. Now we know that no man can know the things of God unless the Spirit of God is in him. And when the lambs are wandering, that is the same spirit as wandering. Only the Lord Jesus can save and cause a person to be born again. But when a lamb is newly born, the shepherd still has responsibilities. And Brother Branham said, from fellowship through reconciliation. He said, now when God had them in his perfect control, they walked with him and they talked with him in the garden. But as soon as he lost his fellowship with God, he became a wanderer, wandering around. Not wandering around, wandering around. No place to go, tossed about. That's the way a man becomes today. Here it is, now listen. Brother Branham said, here it is, now listen. When a man comes out of fellowship with God, he becomes a wanderer, going about joining from one church and leaving that one and joining another and another. They don't satisfy him here. So he goes over to the Methodist, from the Methodist to the Baptist, from the Baptist to Pentecostal to Pilgrim Holiness, from place to place, wondering about because he's lost fellowship with God. You refuse a church of this and a church of that, maybe it's you. Just find fellowship, and anywhere is home sweet home as long as you have fellowship with the Lord. Amen. That's kind of hard, but that's good. That kind of straightens you up. Yet, now, there's more vitamins in that than all the drugstores there is in the cities, God. Amen. It gives you joy and peace and understanding. It gives you confidence when you have fellowship with the Lord. That's why I say if you're listening to Brother Branham on a regular basis, that means every day. Because this is the voice of God to us in this generation. Who wouldn't want to hear from God every day? Huh? And when you're listening to that prophet every day, you're not going to have problems with what I'm preaching because I'm preaching right from the prophet. And the people that listen to Brother Branham the most come and they tell me, they say, Brian, when you're preaching, what I heard Brother Branham during the week saying, I'm hearing from the pulpit. It's the same spirit. From the greatest battle ever fought, Brother Branham said, as the Bible says, wandering stars over in the book of Jude, foaming out their shame, and we don't want to be wandering stars. Wonder if this is right. Wonder if that's right. Wonder if it will happen. Wonder if how it could be. Don't wonder. Stay like those stars of the heaven as a real soldier at his post of duty, standing there believing life and death. That's why Brother Branham said, adultery and idolatry is the same spirit. So is wandering and wondering. What's there to wonder about? We had a vindicated prophet lay everything out so crystal clear that a five-year-old could understand. As Brother Vail said, and it bears repeating. He said, you don't need me. You don't need Billy Paul. You don't need Joseph. You don't need any of the elders or the buddies of Brother Branham to make it. That little woman who had just one tape, he said she's going to be there. Why? Because she has the Holy Ghost. You see? So many people want to just lay it all on the pastor. We're expecting him to do something to make me feel spiritual, when during the week they're just watching TV and they're doing everything else instead of listening to the voice of God. It's too late to be watching. It's too late to be just getting into all this other stuff. It's time that we just focus until we become such in harmony with God's Spirit that when His Spirit leaves the earth, we're going to leave with Him. Because Brother Bram said that the rapture is going to be such that he said it could pass through you and you'd just be unaware. That's right. So you can see when people begin to wonder if this is right or that is right, they're out of fellowship with God. That's not my words. That's the words of a vindicated prophet. And those who listen to the tapes of God's voice every day are moving on with God and have a love, they have a peace, and they have a rest because they know what they hear the prophets say. They are hearing from this pulpit the same thing each week. By their fruits you shall know them. So if Brother Branham said that wandering spirit is a wandering spirit, then watch what people do and you'll know what condition they're in. And please don't tell me that you have peace with God if you're running here and running there and trying to prove yourself or prove that you've got the truth. Because peace will bring rest. And rest is based on perfect trust. But if you're wondering, then you do not have perfect trust or you wouldn't wonder. And thus wander. In John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Now when the shepherd rolls away the stone for the sheep to drink, he's doing so that they might also have refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Because water represents the Holy Spirit and the refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. In Psalm 1:1. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In other words, I'm going to read that again. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel, in the gossip of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner. Remember, sinner is what? It's unbelief. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, those that are pick. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day or night. And he might be like a tree, and he shall be like a tree planted, not wandering, planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. Now what's ungodly? It's ungodlike. The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The Lord abot. The Lord actively watches over with an active participation the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. What is that? They're left to themselves. Now notice, it is the ungodly that are driven away by every wind of doctrine, and the ungodly means ungodlike. They wander here and they wander there because why? They wonder and they wonder about this and they wonder about that. But those righteous seed or rightly wise seed and planted by the water, by the Spirit and by the washing of water, by the word. But notice they are planted. They don't wander from here to here to here. They're planted. They're settled. They know where the water is. And as Jesus said to Peter, he said, will you also go, Peter? And he said, where am I going to go? You're the only one teaching these things. And you know, when Jesus asked that question, right after he hammered them, that's when he asked the question. Right after Jesus hammered them so hard that 70 of his disciples left him, and they left 12. And you know what of the 12? One of them was a devil. So Jesus lost 71, basically, of 82. And Peter said, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? Yeah, those are hard words, Jesus, but you know what? Where are we going to go? And the 70 turned their backs and they said, it's a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they left. They separated. I'm not pushing this out. You understand what I'm saying? I'm bringing up biblical discourse here so that we can understand the things of God and the ways of God. In Psalm 23 and verse 1 to 6, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. My goodness. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Doesn't say that once a week is good enough for me. If you're not giving me that food once a week, then you're not preparing me for the rapture. Well, I'm sorry, but you should be preparing yourself. The bride hath made herself ready. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads. Now, does a lamb lie down just once a week? He lies down every day. He's laying in the presence of the sun, you see. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff. The rod that he uses to beat the wolves. They bring comfort to me. Wow. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, following the lead of the good shepherd, the fivefold shepherds are to lead the sheep to pasture and to water. Their duty is to teach them and restore them, to guide them in paths of righteousness or right wiseness, to protect them from wolves and beasts in the world with the rod and the staff. And the rod and the staff are for discipline for the flock, and they're also protection for the flock. In Proverbs 23 and 14, he says, punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. For Samuel 17 and 40, then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. That's what David did. So we are to discipline the sheep to be aware of the pitfalls of the world. We are to lead the flock out and to teach them to stay together in unity. Sheep automatically have one type of unity, which they are to keep. In Ephesians 4 and 3, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In closing, let me just say this. The only way to be a sheep is that you're born a sheep. Otherwise, if you are in the flock and you're not born a sheep, you're either a goat or a wolf who's crept in unawares. Those who are born again have a bond of peace, a unity of the Spirit. But there is another unity that we must build the sheep into, and that's the unity of the faith. And I think most people who believe the message believe that all the doctrine of the message is taught in the Seven Church Age book. Is that right? Then, can we say what that book says? In closing, let me just read a couple paragraphs from the Seven Church Age book. In the introduction of the Seven Church Ages, page 16, Brother Branham said, now remember this, Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. Okay, Brother Branham said, look at what he did then. Look at what's happening now. Is it the same? It should be the same. But the book of Revelation shows how the Antichrist spirit would come into the church and defile the church, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. It exposes Satan, revealing his works, attempted destruction of God's people, and discrediting of God's word. And if Brother Branham's words are not being discredited today, I don't know whose are. And not just one or two camps. Every single camp discredits the prophet's words, because when they hold on to their viewpoint of something, they're rejecting other viewpoints. You understand? You can't have this camp mentality without rejecting things that the prophet has said. All right? Now listen. So, Satan's attempted destruction of God's people and the discrediting of God's word. Right down to the time he is cast into the lake of fire, he'll be doing it. He fights that. He cannot stand it. He knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church, and what she is and what she stands for, and that she can do the greater works. The greater work? She can do the greater work? What did he say? Did he say that? She will be an invincible army. And if they get a true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church, and by God's Spirit discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless before her. He will be as definitely thwarted today as when Jesus Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. Yes, Satan hates revelation, but we love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail over them. And then, from just 16 more pages, from the Patmos Vision, page 32, Brother Brown said, that's the way the church is. The vine has been split, and the lambs have been grafted in. They have grafted in Baptist limbs, Methodist limbs, Presbyterian limbs, and Pentecostal limbs, and those limbs are bearing Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, and Presbyterian fruit, denominational seeds from which they produce their fruit. But if the vine ever brings forth another branch of itself, that branch will be exactly like the vine itself. Well, who's the vine? Didn't Jesus say, I am the vine? Then isn't the branch supposed to be exactly like the vine itself? It will be the same kind of branch that was brought forth at Pentecost. It will speak in tongues. It will prophesy. It will have the power and signs of the resurrected Jesus Christ in it. Why? Because it's thriving on the natural resources of the vine itself. You see, it wasn't grafted into the vine. It was born into the vine. When those other branches are grafted in, all they could do is bear their own fruit, for they were not born of that vine. They don't know about the original life and the original fruit. In other words, it's not in their vocabulary. Their nature is such that it doesn't seem possible. But if you have the nature of Jesus Christ, you know that all things are possible. We have a sovereign God. It's not about what you do anyway. Jesus himself said the Son can do nothing. We have the same thoughts. I can't do anything. But if he tells me to do it, I'll certainly stand and try and step into it and do it. When those other branches were grafted in, all they could do was bear their own fruit, for they were not born of that vine. They don't know about that original life and that original fruit. They cannot know, for they were not born of it. But if they had been born of it, that same life that was in the original stem, Jesus, would have come through them, plural, and manifested through them, John 14:12. Plural. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So this is it. This is what I've been trying to get across for how long now? For over 2 years. That if you're born of the Spirit of God, you're a believer. If you're not born of the Spirit of God, no matter how much you think you're believing, you're not a believer. Because Brother Branham said, you can only believe. He said, he that believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Jesus himself said that. You see? And then Brother Branham says, so the believer in John 14:12 is one who is born of the Spirit of God. As Paul said, by one Spirit, they are all baptized or born into one body. Therefore, we become the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, that look, the head isn't some big old bloated head, and the body is just some little thimble of a person. Paul said that the body would be rightly fit together. With every joint that supplieth. In other words, look, the head has got to be in perfect harmony with the neck. I mean, the neck has got to be in perfect harmony with the head, or the body is not fitly joined. So where are we tonight? Do we have the Holy Ghost? I believe we do, as far as in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful for your Holy Spirit, because we know it is impossible for us to even understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in us. And so, Father, we ask you to be with us. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to guide us and lead us into all truth. And despite what others would do or say, Father, we're going to love them anyway. And, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to die to self and help us, oh God, to get ready for the going home. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song in closing, I Love You, Lord.